the Mount. This was not Jesus delivering a message that was saying, if you do these things, you will be saved. He says, if you are doing these things, you show that you are saved. This is not salvation by works. This is salvation that works. And this is what the nature of the new life through Christ looks like. This is often hard to describe to people who have been influenced by a number of different religious experiences. That's why it's not the prayer that we've prayed. If you noticed in the bulletin there, the quote by Brother Washer, in modern evangelism, this precious doctrine of regeneration has been reduced to nothing more than a human decision to raise one's hand, walk an aisle, or pray a sinner's prayer. As a result, the majority of Americans believe that they've been born again, even though their thoughts, words, and deeds are a continual contradiction to the nature and will of God. That's an important quote. That's where we're living today in our country. I often wonder if we would experience the kind of persecution that's going on around the rest of the world. How many true believers of Christ would rise to the surface, and how many would just be castaways as professors of that faith, but not possessed by His grace? This is what Jesus was teaching to His disciples. Again, in the background, you had the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and, of course, the community who had followed Judaism. So what is genuine Christianity? The title of the message here I put down was Peace, Persecution, and Praise. We generally think that we're signing up as a Christian for peace and praise, and neglect to think that persecution will ever be our experience. But the fact of the matter is, it's increasingly becoming more volatile in the persecution area and less in experiencing the residual peace that goes on, unless you're completely silent about your faith and you have nothing to worry about. You experience peace all the time. You just get disgusted with things that you see going on, or you get bothered by things that you hear. But what is genuine Christianity? This is the crux of the matter in these Beatitudes. What does true biblical Christianity look like? What's it supposed to look like? Not just sound like, but what is it supposed to look like? The final area of these Beatitudes addresses the conflict with people and their opposition to Christian service and outreach. These character qualities are public. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, the qualities, the characteristics were private, personal. The merciful part, the pure in heart, hungering and thirst for righteousness. Well, this week we're looking at verses 9 through 12. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. What makes one a peacemaker? What does that look like? Verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We had earlier those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, but now we have those who are expressing this, that they are being persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you. Now, he's not saying here you sign up for it. He's not saying you voluntarily put yourself out there to get this kind of treatment, thinking you're going to gain something, gain heaven, gain some position in heaven. He's saying, blessed are ye when it happens, they revile you, persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. In other words, you can't be called out on doing something wrong. You're being called out for doing the right thing that opposes the wrong thing. You're being right in your walk with Christ, and it opposes those who are in darkness. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad. That's all within this persecution for righteousness' sake. That's all in the midst of being reviled. That word reviled speaks of those who seek to find fault in your life, in your Christianity, in your so-called religious extremism. And now they're hurling insults at you. Is that not what's going on in the United States of America today? You claim to know Christ as Savior. You share your faith in Jesus Christ. You exalt Jesus as being the only way, and you're called a far-right extremist. That's just the terminologies being used in the 21st century. They were using different terminology in the first century. But the same was going on. And what are we supposed to do? Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Keep in mind, you're being faithful to the Lord. There is an end to this. And the end will result in your reward in heaven. And the reminder is, they did this to you, or they're doing this to you, but they were doing this way before you. This is what they did. They persecuted the prophets which were before. Now, we have a lot more history than these first century disciples did. We have the disciples to look back and see how they endured the pressures and the hardness of ministry, of being a follower of Jesus Christ, being a disciple of Jesus Christ. They didn't do it perfectly, but they demonstrated their commitment faithfully. So, what is genuine Christianity? Now, I want to be very kind and gracious here. I do not mean to be sarcastic in any way. But do you know how that is defined in some people's minds? They have to wear a certain kind of clothes. They have to have a certain version of the Bible. They have to have their hair cut a certain way. The length of their skirt has to be a certain degree, an inch or milli-inch, below the knee or above the knee or around the knee or whatever it is these days. I was sharing in the new members class that this was a testimony of a pastor friend who had been contacted by this couple who could not land in a church to become a member of because one of the reasons, the heel size on the women were too short. And in our discussion, we were thinking, you'd think it would be the stilettos, you know, they were too flashy or something. And so what did they do? They stopped going to church. That is clearly disobedience to the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 10. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. We have these crazy things being raised up. This is what people think Christians should look like. Jesus' list is far different, isn't it? What makes you think that you're a Christian? I hunger and thirst after righteousness. I seek to live righteously that pleases my Lord. It's not self-righteousness. It's Spirit-grown righteousness. When we start to learn to talk in these terms, which are related to the Beatitudes, the preface to the entire Sermon on the Mount, will start sounding different than religion. So what do we find in verse 9? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Here is the demonstration of fervent assassination of hostilities. This is not about tolerating differences. This is speaking to the point of seeking to find peace, pursuing peace, seeking to make peace. I remember on more than one occasion, my dear mom, for those of you that don't know, she is sitting in the back, and she could probably remember more stories than I could tell. And I would hear when my two younger sisters were attacking their older brother. It wasn't that way at all. It was the other way. You need to be a peacemaker. But be a peacemaker. But you be the peacemaker. And I thought, what does that look like? She was assuming that I knew more than I knew. And I probably, if I paused long enough and settled my emotions down, I would have understood what she was saying. But as you clearly see, I remembered the warnings. Be a peacemaker. Doesn't matter who's right or who's wrong. It's not the matter of winning the argument or getting your way. But there's something clearly hidden behind this statement. It's those who have been touched with the peace of God and been brought into peace with God have the power to demonstrate peace with one another. But, you don't know. Jesus didn't address the buts and the you don't knows. He said, blessed are those ones who are in a relationship with God, who seek to fervently assassinate hostility. Shut it down. It's not a matter of having the last word, it's having the right word. It's having the right call. Peace is a constant theme in both the Old and New Testament. And if you have a Strong's Concordance or some kind of concordance, I would just encourage you to look up the word peace. And your finger will go like this, all the way up and down the concordance. Peace is a major theme in Scripture. In Romans chapter 12, verse 18, the sanctified believer is one who strives to live at peace with all mankind. As much as is possible, live peaceably with all men. Not the ones that you get along with, but all people. And if you're thinking in your mind, does that mean so-and-so? You've already got the answer. It means them too. But you don't understand. Those people are impossible to live with. As much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. What lies within us? The Spirit of the Prince of Peace, the Holy Spirit. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Because of Him and His gracious gift of salvation, we have the power to be at peace with even the most contrary, hateful, spiteful people. And some of them are religious. Christians are commanded to follow peace with all individuals. In Proverbs 15:1, which was a favorite verse shared in our home from time to time, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. If you know the words that will push their button, you already have the power to produce peace. Get your finger off the button. Get your tongue off the word. Put your eyes in a different place. turn your facial expression into something joyful and joyous. We are to speak lightly with others so as to not stir up anger and wrath. Jesus himself, again, the Prince of Peace, Isaiah chapter 9. So what does this look like to have this fervent assassination mentality of the hostilities? Well, we look to push to overcome evil with good. That's our push. That's our drive. We're looking for ways in which to overcome evil with good. It's not a tit for tat, it's opposite. You do this, I'm going to be gracious. You say that, I'm going to give a soft word, sometimes no word. Or maybe I'm sorry you feel that way. I didn't realize you felt that way. Why are you saying those things? Why do you want to say those things about the Lord, about me? Asking questions rather than accusing, rather than assuming. Secondly, we need to consider the price of ending personal war. Maybe you've had a war with somebody for the long, long time. And maybe you've just come to the point in your life where it's become a natural reaction. Whatever they say, you say the opposite just because. There's a price to be paid for ending personal war. Making peace is not a compromise of truth. Truth that can be defined by the Bible, not what we deem as truth. But as we're seeking to make an end to personal war, truth making or true peacekeeping is clearly shown in Scripture. Let me give you, for example, Ephesians chapter 2. Let's turn there. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, in case you're looking at your watch and wondering, how in the world am I going to get through all of this? We're not today. Okay, so take a deep breath. Lunch will be served at the same time. Everything will be fine, and we'll come back and go through the second point next time. So bring your bulletins back, okay? Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 15 through 17, my wife just applauded in her heart because she was wondering the same thing, I'm sure. Notice, verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. That is the power of ending a war. He himself, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain or two one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile, that's part of peacemaking, reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof. We just observe that theme by the Lord's Supper, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. To those who are close to the truth and to those who are as far away from the truth as could be. Turn over one page perhaps for you in your Bible to chapter 4. And verse 3, based on chapter 2, what we just read, now look at chapter 4, verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We pay a price. And the price is generally our pride. I want to be right, and I want them to know that I'm right, and I want them to know that they're wrong. The first price that we have to be willing to pay is to cut ourselves out of the equation. It has nothing to do with me or you. It has everything to do with Him. And following His word is what brings Him honor. Going about it our way dishonors Him. There's no blessed be to that kind of thinking and that kind of activity. It's personal. It's expensive. Sometimes we just have to take the hit, even though it's not true. I don't like that one, if I could be honest. I want them to know they're wrong. I'm sure none of you feel that way. And I'm thankful for a wife who is the second part to the Lord's operation of sanctification in my life. The Holy Spirit is number one. And they're in tandem to tame the wild horse down every once in a while. Because that's a weakness in the spiritual gift of being a prophet. I acknowledge that. Now, a prophet doesn't mean somebody like Elijah. It means somebody who preaches the word, and they call sin, sin, and they see things that are black as black, and they see things that are white as white, and there is no gray. Okay, all those things. There are times that I see somebody do something crazy on the road, and the first thing out of my wife's mouth, don't look. Because my volcano is already beginning to churn. And then she'll say, did you have to look like that? I'm just smiling the sweetness of justification. And she'll go, what kind of testimony is that? And I'll say, yes, dear. Now, I know none of you go through that. I'm glad for your victories in life. Mine are not as many as yours. But there's a price. Sometimes we just have to say in our soul, whoa, hold back for a minute. What's more important here? Jesus to be seen, or for them to hear your anger and angst? Well, certainly the answer is Jesus. It's personal, it's expensive, and it's unique, because what we're looking to do is not slap people around verbally or with our looks. We're here to reconcile. And the greatest operation of reconciliation is what each of us as believers has experienced through Jesus Christ. We've been reconciled to a holy, righteous God. Within ourselves, we're the complete opposite 10 times, 100 times over. God reconciled us to Himself through His Son. How do we reconcile people to Jesus Christ? By paying the price of being silent sometimes, being kind to those who are unkind. And recognizing that verses like Proverbs 15:1, that a soft answer turneth away wrath, and grievous words stir up anger, don't get into an argument. Don't go there. Prepare yourself, not for battle, but for potential reconciling, as Christ is the reconciler for us to be right with the Heavenly Father. The only guarantee is that you act like you are a son of God. You act like you're a son of God, and what does He say? They shall be called the sons of God. Look like Jesus. Talk like Jesus. Respond like Jesus. Doesn't mean that you're agreeing with their anger and their ugliness and their false information about Christianity and the Bible and everything else that goes along with God. But what it's calling us to, what God is calling us to, is don't act like the world. Don't act like the old man. Act like Jesus. And the best people who are equipped for this project are those that we discovered earlier. The meek, the humble, lovers of righteousness, the merciful. These are the better equipped agents for peacemaking. Now don't say, I'm exonerated. I'm none of those things. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, true disciples of mine are striving to be meek, striving to live lives that are humble. In fact, we're reminded throughout the New Testament, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you. Humility is an attribute of the character of Christ in us, in the person of the Holy Spirit, who wants to work that out in us. So it should be no surprise when the crises and the conflicts and the agitation start coming our way. It's called exercise time, spiritual gymnastics. We're going to the spiritual gym. It's time to demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit in us by demonstrating meekness and humility and being a lover of righteousness and being merciful. So, how do we fervently assassinate these hostilities? Thirdly, practice making peace. Practice it. That means we have to get started. We got to put our feet in the blocks. We have to approach every day with the thought that there is a potential conflict ahead. The scriptures are GPS. It's already said there's a conflict ahead. There's a jam, a traffic jam of interconnected, irrational, irritated, anger-seeking personalities. Be prepared to make peace. I will not get into it with that person. I will not go for the bait with that person. I'm going to take the higher ground. If I have to say anything, it's going to be kind and pleasant. If I can't say any of that, then I'll just give a gracious smile and move on. Now, I know what's going to happen after this sermon. I'm going to get in the car on the way home, and my wife's going to stare at me the whole way. And she's going to see how I handle the conflicts on the road. You pray for me. But you know, part of practicing making peace is that we don't hold back on the preaching. I'm not called to preach the Word of God as long as everybody gets along with it. I'm called to preach the whole counsel of God and let the Holy Spirit deal with the results. And I be ready to help them navigate on the path of truth. We're to promote and plead with mankind to make peace with God. That's where our greatest peacemaking exercise is when we share the gospel and say, come, and God's made peace for you. Come and make peace with Him. Share the gospel. Reconciling others to one another. As a pastor, I have dealt with this in personal counseling situations. Two people at odds with each other. They're both members of the same church. In some cases, they're both members of the same family. And I feel like I need to get a whistle, put it around my neck, and blow it every once in a while. Time out. But don't we need to do that? Really, we need to do that. We need to call time out on ourselves. So, wait a second here. Let's assess this situation. Is this really as terrible as I'm allowing it to be grown in my mind? Typically, it's not that big. But it gets exacerbated and magnified when we keep stirring and stirring and walking it around and analyzing it and putting the microscope and the magnifying glass and everything else, and it just keeps growing. And it's really not that big. Many times, it's not that big. Just that somebody has a thorn in their foot, and rather than the other person looking to take it out, they're looking to push it in. And is it any wonder that their mouths keep going and their attitudes keep growing? We're to practice making peace. Look for ways in which to reconcile one another. And that may have to do with some of us among ourselves. Don't walk out with a grudge. Don't look to stir trouble. Make peace. You have the Prince of Peace and His Spirit in your heart. You have the power to make peace. Make the peace. Do the right thing. And ultimately, what we have here at the end of verse 9, they shall be called the children of God. And I put for letter D, this is the portrait of Christianity. The portrait of Christianity is not looking to get back. It's looking to gain peace. It's not looking to afflict the other person. It's looking to align others and direct them toward the Prince of Peace. If there's conflict in your home and you have believers in your home, peace is readily available. It just comes down to one thing: making the choice. If you're among unbelievers, the burden's on you. The burden is on you to make peace. Look for ways to make peace. Don't have to get overly preachy, but your actions and your words can be empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to bring about the desired result of peace. Will you seek to do that? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this very important reminder of being a peacemaker. Lord, we are living in a world that's becoming increasingly hostile. Everybody has an opinion, and they share that opinion as if it were the gospel. Everything from politics to social reforms to even spiritual matters, everybody thinks their opinion is the most important, and it needs to be revered and esteemed. Lord, help us to reconsider what we've heard today, that we need to have a fervent passion to assassinate hostilities in our lives. That doesn't mean to excommunicate people out of our lives. It means to extinguish potential fires. It's a call to push to overcome the evil that's being tossed at us with those things that are good, and to be willing to pay the price to end personal wars. Not to compromise truth, not to give in to the worldly theories and thoughts, but have that understanding that we have experienced the greatest peacemaking that the world can ever know, because you became the peacemaker to us. We who were once your enemy, you reconciled us to be your friend. And it cost you, as it will cost us. When we seek to reconcile people, it's not always welcomed. It's not always received with a warm reception. The only guarantee that we have is that we're seeking to honor you and show the character of Jesus to others. Help us to practice making peace. Help us to have such a burden, a desire to show Christ in our demeanor. Lord, only you know what we're going to face in the next half hour to an hour. Only you know what we're going to face Monday morning. Lord, help us to have our guard up. Help us to be thinking in terms of ministering rather than scolding or shouting or getting angry at others and justifying it as righteous indignation. And for this, Lord, we need your help. Humanly speaking, we are incapable of doing this consistently. May we take this portion of Scripture and really, honestly ask you, Lord, make this true in my life as I seek to put myself in a place where my highest priority is to make peace with men so that they can come to know the Prince of Peace. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, they know about him, they've learned of him, perhaps they've received religious instruction, but to know him is to know and have life eternal. To be connected in a right relationship with you and to enjoy daily fellowship. If there's someone here today who does not have that confidence, I ask, Lord, that you would convict their heart and draw them to yourself and help them to say, I need to be saved. I want Jesus to be my Savior. Give us that opportunity, Lord, even today. And for the rest of us believers, we pray and ask, Lord, help us. Give us the grace that we need to carry forth the activities with the attitudes of a peacemaker. And we'll rejoice for what you will do in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.